We have had over the past several weeks some of our men in our church that have been taking turns in Sunday school and preaching. And Brother Ben tonight's going to be bringing the message. But I tell you, it's a blessing to my heart to have men that is in your church that can preach the Word of God. I've especially enjoyed the Sunday school lessons in the past few weeks. And looking forward to Mr. Woods continuing his. And then Bill will be continuing his the first Sunday in November. And so we thank the Lord for these men that can handle the Word of God. So, Mr. Ben, would you come?
Please turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll begin reading verse 24. But before you get there, let me catch you up on what's happened to get you to verse 24. Previously in this chapter, we've had Elijah. Elijah has been helping out the king of Israel. The king of Syria has been trying to set little traps for the king of Israel. He's trying to find some inroads in which he can get an advantage and beat them and then go ahead and take over the nation of Israel. But on each of these times that the king of Syria comes up with a plan in hiding, the Lord tells Elisha, and Elisha then tells the king of Israel. And the king of Israel acts upon what Elisha has told him, and time again, he finds out that the Lord allows them, Israel, to miss being attacked by the king of Syria. This angers the king of Syria, and he thinks that there is someone amongst his own people that is a spy and that's telling what's happening. And one of the people in his group calls up and says, "Who here has been spying and telling Israel where we're going to go?" And one of the people spoke up and said, "There's a man named Elisha, and he's telling the king what's happening." And so the king of Syria tries to get Elisha to come, he tries to take him captive, but the Lord puts a hedge of protection about him and protects him. In verse 24, we pick up, having that in the background, that will help us as we go on tonight. So by now, we should all be in 2 Kings chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 24. It says, "And it came to pass after this, that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for fourscore pieces of silver, and the fourth part of the cab of dove's dung was for 5 pieces of silver." The title of tonight's message is, "Who do you put your trust in when nothing is going right?" Who do you put your trust in when nothing is going right? Let's open with a quick word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. I pray that we'd be able to apply this to our lives tonight and learn something from it. In your name, amen. Right now, for the nation of Israel, nothing seems to be going right. Have you ever had a day that everything that could go wrong seems to be going wrong? You turn around and this goes wrong, and then you have a whole list that just keeps on going. And as you look back on that day, nothing seems to be going right. It's kind of Murphy's Law is taking effect over your life. Well, this is kind of the feeling that the king of Israel has had. The king of Israel did listen to Elisha when he told him about where the king of Syria would be. But he did not listen to Elisha when he spoke on spiritual things. He did not heed the warnings that Elisha had given to him. Due to this, the Lord is bringing judgment upon him and upon the nation of Israel because of the idolatry that is there. And so we see in verse 24, it says, "And Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria." So we see first the siege of Samaria. Who's responsible for the siege of Samaria? Well, it's Ben-Hadad, who is the king of Syria. I want you to notice how much of his army that he brought. It says, "And Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered up all his host." Why did he bring all of his host? Earlier, before in this chapter, when he had brought a big host to come get Elisha to take him and kill him, the Lord had come, and Elisha had the angelic host had blinded his host, and they were led to the city of Samaria. He at the time was in Dothan, but we see here that he had evaded them, and they received their sight again. But they were in Samaria, and they missed killing Elisha. And so, because of this, Ben-Hadad wants to make sure that his whole army is here to besiege the city of Samaria. He wants to make sure that this is going to be a long event. But the purpose of this was to starve Samaria to death. Many times when you set siege to a city, the goal is to conquer it. And a lot of times it's a military. And in the military part of it, you want a quick victory. But here we see that Ben-Hadad wanted it to be a slow process. He wanted the citizens of the city of Samaria to starve to death. Look in verse 25. It says, "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it." So we see here that Samaria is having problems from without. Their city is besieged by Ben-Hadad. They are surrounded. They cannot go in. They cannot come out. Nobody's coming into the city. No one's going out of the city. There is no selling or picking up crops from other cities around. What is left in the city of Samaria is all that they have right now. So that Samaria is having trouble from without. But Samaria is also having trouble from within. There's a great famine. And it says it's a great famine. And then it's going to go on to describe how great the famine was. It says in the middle of verse 25, "Until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver." This is a donkey's head. Now, if any of you like to hunt, when you go hunting and you want to get a nice deer, a deer that's got a beautiful rack. And as you go hunting, you're excited when you can get a 6-point or a 10-point buck. You're excited. But besides mounting the deer's rack or head on your wall, you're not excited about going, "Oh boy, I get to eat the deer's head tonight. I'm excited. Oh boy, those eyeballs must taste really good." No, when you go hunting for a deer, what are you looking for? That venison, the good stuff that'll make a good, nice steak. You're looking for the good venison in the deer, and that's what you get excited about eating. But we see here for 80 pieces of silver, we see that a donkey's head is being sold. Not only is it being sold for a high amount, but it's a donkey. A donkey in the Israelite economy was an unclean animal, all right? And as an unclean animal, an Israelite was not supposed to eat of an unclean animal. The Israelites were so far in this famine that they were willing to go ahead and to eat an unclean animal. They were willing to go beyond what the regular limits of life would happen. And we're going to see that this right here is exceeded. It goes much further than that. So we see here that a donkey is an unclean animal, and it's not to be eaten. But the famine was so bad that they were selling the head of the donkey, which doesn't have much meat, for 80 pieces of silver. If we continue going down in this verse, 25, it says, "And the fourth part of a cab of dung's dove was 5 pieces of silver." Now, when I first read this, I thought it actually meant bird dung, but that's not what it means. It's either a pea or it's a pulse. It comes from a root. And the color of it is where it gets its name. But this was not something that was good to eat. And even that, a low crop that was found, even that was being sold for 5 silver shekels. So we see here that food was overpriced. And it was because there was the lack of food. As we continue going down, look in verse 26. It says, "And as the king of Israel was passing by the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, Help me, my lord." The king is going about on the wall, making sure that all the battlements are okay. And as he's going along, a woman cries out to him, "Help me, O king." Now, I want you to notice the response of the king. Notice the response of the king. We see the response of the king in verse 27. "And he said, If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the winepress?" I want you to notice how the king answered this woman. The king made an assumption as he hears that the lady is crying out and asking for help. He makes one assumption. His assumption is that this lady wants food. He knows that there's a famine in the land, and he knows that there's not lots of things. And she, figuring that he's the king and the king's household has better food than the rest of the land, was figuring that maybe since he's king that he has food. And so he assumes that this lady is asking for food from him. He does not take time to listen to what the lady is trying to say to him. How often do we not listen when someone's trying to speak to us? So often we're so willing to go ahead and tell everything and keep running our mouth, but so often we hear, but we do not listen. This can be a big pet peeve for teachers in school. A student sits in through class and they hear the whole lesson. They hear and have been taught through everything the teacher's gone through. But if they're not listening, sitting through that whole class is going to do them no good. They've got to listen for the instruction of the teacher so that they can apply it when a quiz comes their way, or when a test comes their way, they've got to listen to the lecture. They can't just hear the lecture, but they've got to listen to it. And even here, the king was not listening to this Samaritan woman. He assumes that she's asking ask for food. Notice his response. In verse 27, it says, "If the Lord do not help thee, hence shall I help thee." He says, if the Lord's not going to help you. Now, what is he assuming here? He is assuming that the Lord is not going to help this lady. He is assuming that the Lord has forsaken Israel. He is assuming that God is a figment of our imagination. These are the assumptions that he's coming into. He is serving the false gods. This famine has not caused him to want to forsake that. This is the Lord's judgment upon him for these things. And he is bitter at God. And so his first, as he's about to answer this lady, he's lashing out at God. God won't be able to take care of you. And then besides that, he continues on in verse 27 at the last half. He says, "Whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine press?" All of his food supplies in the castle were gone. He had no private stash of food. There was no more food left for the king to eat. And as he's doing this, he's coming at it, and he's coming at addressing the problem all from the wrong way. If anything could go wrong, it was going wrong for the king of Israel right now. And finally, after listening a little bit, we see here that the lady is able to straighten him out when the king is willing to listen. Look in verse 28. He says, "And the king said unto her, What aileth thee?" Finally, the king is able to listen to what the woman is about to ask him. So often, when we make assumptions, they can be wrong. Sometimes they're right, but many times they're wrong. And we see here that the king made some wrong assumptions, a lot of them. And now he finally opens his ear to listen to what this woman has to say. Look with me in verse 28. "And she answered, This woman saith unto me, Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, Give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son." I told you it got worse than eating a donkey's head. The famine was so bad. I am not a parent, and I do not understand the relationship between that a parent has for their children. But I know that it's a strong relationship. And I know that the last thing a parent wants to do is see their child be put to death or to see their child die before they pass on. But the famine was so bad that these two women were willing to talk, and they were willing to say, "We will kill our children so that we can eat them, so that we can survive this famine." This famine was extremely great for a parent to come to the end of their ropes, where they're willing to kill their child to eat them to stay alive. This was a bad famine. They went ahead and killed the first lady's son, and they boiled him and ate him. The city of Samaria here is in desolate times. But the next day, they go and she asked the other one that agreed to kill her son, and she hid her son. And so now this lady wants the king to give judgment in this matter. She's looking for the king as his role of king and judge. She's looking for him to make a ruling in this matter. Now I want you to notice the response of the king after he hears this story. Look at his response in verse 30. "And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed upon by the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had on sackcloth within upon his flesh." Now the king here, he does not make a ruling, according to God's word, we do not see that he makes a ruling upon the situation that has happened. He puts on sackcloth and ashes, he puts on a sad face, he's not happy with the circumstances, but all these circumstances still are not, he is not willing to give up his false gods. He is still not willing to give up serving the many multiple gods that he has. He still wants to hang on to those. So things aren't going my way, I'm still going to hang on to those. He was not truly sorry. He was putting on for the others a sorrowful countenance. He was not happy to hear how far this story had gone. But at the same time, he was not serious enough to take care of his sin problem. He wasn't willing to get serious about sin. He's in tough times. The city of Samaria is in a great famine. And we see here that this king just wants to make sure that the people stay as calm as possible and try to make it through. That is his only concern. We've seen who was responsible for the siege of Samaria. We've seen how bad the famine actually was. Now, let's look, before we go anywhere, in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. The Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh of his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord." See here, the people of Israel were depending on the king of Israel. They were not depending on the Lord. They are in a rough spot. Even the people of Israel, they are between a rock and a hard place. They have nowhere to turn. And as they have nowhere to turn, they turn to their king. Does it say anywhere here that they turned to God? No, it doesn't. They did not turn to the Lord. And what does Jeremiah 17:5 say? "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man." You know what? When you put your faith and you put your trust in a man, you're setting yourself up for failure. Many good men have failed. Many good men have made mistakes. And if you have put all of your eggs in one basket and you have put all the glory upon this one man, your whole world's going to come crashing down. It's not going to be a good thing. You see, the Bible says here that we are not to lift up a man to God's position, and that's pretty much what they're doing. And that's why it says in Jeremiah 17:5, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man." It says basically at the end of the verse, "whose heart departeth from the Lord." If you're putting your faith in a man, your faith is not in the Lord. In Psalm chapter 62 and verse 7 and 8, it says, "And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." What if the people of Israel claim that verse rather than living according to the verse of Jeremiah 17:5? What if they had used the Lord as their refuge and claimed him and trusted him in their time of trouble and trial? What if they had done that? We don't know what would have happened. It's not in Scripture. The what if they had done that, that's not in Scripture. We see that they declined to do that. And now they are facing one of the greatest famines that Samaria has ever seen. It's caused the people of Samaria to do drastic things that they normally would not have done. But it does not cause them to turn to Christ. How about you and me tonight? When troubles come our way, who is the first person or people that we turn to? Do we turn to the Lord? Or do we turn to a person that we have great respect for? It's not wrong to have great respect for different people. But when you put your faith and trust in them, that is wrong. And we see here that the Lord says, God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. When you find yourself, when everything seems to be going wrong and nothing seems to be going right, do you cry out to God? Do you pour your heart out to God? Or do you go pour your heart out to someone else? When things are not going right, when problems keep coming your way, who do you turn to? We see here that if we obey Psalm 62, verse 7 and 8, that we will rely upon the Lord. As all of this is coming down, we see here that the king still is not willing to repent over the evil that he's done. The city of Samaria is still not willing to repent over the evil that they have done. But the Lord is gracious to these people because of Elisha. Look with me now, if you will, in verse 30. "And it came to pass, when the king heard the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes, and he passed by the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me, if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day." Now this is the son of Ahab and Rahab. This son is repeating very similarly to what his mother said about the prophet Elijah after Elijah had that great victory on Mount Carmel. His mom said something very similar, basically that she wanted him to be put to death. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting here. The king here wants to put Elisha to death. But what is the death penalty for a Jew? If you were a Jew, what was the way that you were to be put to death by a court of law if you had killed someone? It was to be stoned. Stoning was the proper procedure for death for someone who had broken the law. If it was if the penalty was strong enough for killing, then they were to be stoned to death. But what here does the king of Israel say about Elisha? If the head of Elisha, the son of shall stand on his head today, he wants to behead Elisha. Now, is this a Jewish custom? No, this was a pagan custom. It was common for the pagan countries of that time for capital punishment to go ahead and behead those that had committed the crime. And we see here that he has not spent time in God's word. He's focused upon those false gods. And due to that, he's taken in the world's philosophies and he's made the world's philosophies his own philosophies. And we see here how far he has strayed from the truth. We saw during the siege and during the famine how the people had strayed from God's word. But he as a leader has also strayed from God's word. Now I want you to notice in verse 32, God does not forget those that serve him. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him and said to the elders, "See how this son of a murderer has sent to take away mine head. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" We see here that the Lord has given again Elisha the insight. Elisha prophesies that the king of Israel is sending someone to behead him and to kill him. The elders are in Elisha's house right now, and he tells the elders to hold the door and not allow the messenger to come in. Now, these elders are the rulers of Samaria. They are responsible with the king to help keep the law. And so, if Elijah would have just stopped there and said, "Hold the door," they would not have listened. But that's not where it stopped. At the very end of verse 32, it says, "And hold him fast at the door, is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" We see here that the king of Israel was not far behind him. The king of Israel had changed his mind. Look with me in verse 33. "And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, 'Behold, this evil is of the Lord. Why shall I wait for the Lord any longer?'" Again, the king is blaming God for all the problems that have happened to him. He's not looking within and he's not taking introspective over his own life to say, maybe it's something that I have done. Maybe I'm not doing the right things. No, his first thing is to blame God. "God, you're my problem. All these problems that are coming, it's all God's fault. None of these are my fault. It's all God's fault. Why did God do this? It's all God's fault." And he's over there and he's just pressing the matter that way. And he's not looking at the crux of the matter. He's not looking to find out where the problem is. If he were to look to find where the problem was, it was right there with him. If he would have taken the time to get things right, things could have turned out differently. But we see here that he doesn't. Look at it in verse 1 of chapter 7. Elisha now is going to give a prophecy. He says, Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a Lord whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Behold, if the Lord were to make the windows of heaven, might this thing be?' And he said, 'Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof.'" We see here that Elisha prophesies that the next day at this same time at the gate of Samaria, they're going to be selling bread and groceries. And they're not just going to be selling them at the regular price even when we weren't in the famine. This price was cheap compared to regular prices. Some people out there love to be coupon punchers. They'll sit there and they'll go into the store and the store ends up paying them money as they're leaving because they've used their coupons. So right here we're seeing that the Lord has given his own set of coupons to the city of Samaria right here. He's going to allow the next day that the bread, the normal price of the bread and the groceries are going to be cheaper than what they normally are at regular price. Now, this doesn't make sense. There's not anything in the city to eat. The king's coffers are empty. They are eating each other. They are eating anything they can come in contact with. They are a desperate people right now. And we see here that the Lord, one of the Lords here, does not believe Elisha at all. And I want you to notice the reference that he makes. It's in verse 2. He says, if the Lord would make the windows in heaven, might this thing be? The windows of heaven. When was the last time that was used? Oh, yes. He's referring back to the flood. The Bible says that the windows of heaven were opened for 40 days and for 40 nights. Also, the fountains of the deep came up. Think about all the rain that came out of the windows of heaven. It flooded the whole wide world. That's a lot. We can see here the unbelief of this Lord. He says, look in verse 2 again. If the Lord would make the windows in heaven, might this thing be? Even if the Lord opened up the windows of heaven and started pouring out groceries right now, it would not work. This man did not have faith. This man did not believe what the prophet of God had said. So often we are just like him. God's word tells us how to live our life. But it's not the popular way to live someone's life. If you're going to live your life according to God's word, there are things that are not fun that you must do. You must take care of sin in your life. You must make sure that you are living a godly life before God and then before man. You have to go, and in certain situations, you have to apologize to someone and humble yourself and come to say, I was wrong. And then you've got to ask God's forgiveness. Being a Christian is not easy. And being a biblical Christian, according to God's word, is not easy either. But we see here that this man did not believe anything that, out of the word of the Lord that the prophet had said. He was making a mockery even of the flood that God had sent. And Elisha said, there's going to be a penalty to pay for that. And that penalty to pay was that he would see the miracle that God did, but he would not be able to enjoy it. Continuing on, the Lord shifts again. We looked at the whole nation of Samaria, and we saw that they were in a famine. We looked at the general population, and then it focused in on two women. Then it brought him back out, and we looked upon Elisha and how everything's going. And now, again, the Lord focuses in on some insignificant. The Lord focuses in on some lepers, lepers that aren't even allowed to be in the city. Look with me in verse 3. And there were four leprous men at the entering of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. These lepers, they are going to die soon because of the disease in which they have. Okay? So there's death number one. If they stay outside the city walls where they are right now, they still don't have food either. So they're going to die of starvation. If they go into the city walls and they go into the city, even though they're lepers, there's no food in there and they're going to die if they go there. They said, if we go to the Syrian army, we have a chance of dying, but we also have a chance that they might allow us to live. And so they decided to take their odds and to go ahead and go with that. These men had nothing to lose. They had death in their horizons. They had nothing to lose. Look with me in verse 5, and I want you to notice the time. And they rose up in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses and even the camp as it was and fled for their life. As these men come, they come at twilight. God does a great work. He allows this Syrian army to hear the sound of many chariots, the sound of horses coming. The Assyrians assume that the Israelites have hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to come and to defeat them. And they are scared to death, and so they start booking it. They leave the campus. They don't even stop to grab their weapons. They're out of it. You ever heard book 'em, Dano? That's exactly what they did. And they are running as far as they can to get away from this. They want to get out alive. They want to save their own scalp. But notice when the Lord did this. Look back in verse 7. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight. Now, what was the time that the lepers were fixing to see, well, if we're going to die, when did they end up leaving? It was at twilight. God here is honoring the faith of these lepers. It's not much, but the Lord's honoring it. Look in verse 8. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered in unto another tent and carried it thence also and went and hid it. We see here that these four men, they come in. Oh, here's a tent. They go in, food, and there's lots of food. They go in and they take care of the physical, man. Oh, look at that bread. They're not even stopping to eat. Talk about a buffet. That's exactly what these lepers are doing, man. They're hooking everything they can get on, and they're just cramming it down their throat. They are so happy to have food. They're not killed by the Syrians. They're not even at camp, and they're excited. And then after they fill their bellies, then they say, oh, look at this gold and silver and these clothes. And so they go, and they make a hole, and they put it in there. Now, what's ironic? What were these guys again? Oh, that's right. They were lepers. They had a death sentence on them. They weren't going to live very long. What good was the gold and the silver going to do them? Nothing. But then they didn't stop there. They go to another tent and they repeated the same process again. They were excited. But God's conviction came upon them. And we're going to see that here in verse 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well this day is a day of good tidings. And we hold our peace if we tarry till morning light. Some mischief will become upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. They came to their senses and realized that this was not right to hold all this to themselves. So often when we look at the world, so many people want what the world has to offer. And they want it all for themselves. But these men realized that they were going to die soon. And they realized that they needed to share with the others. There were people that were dying in the city of Samaria out of starvation. And so they end up doing the right thing. And they go to the city walls and they tell the servants. Look with me in verse 12. And the king arose in the night and unto his servants, I will now show you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we be hungry. Therefore are they gone out of the camp to hide themselves in a field, saying, when they will come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. The king hears the news that the lepers have told the keepers of the gate. They have gone and told the king. What's the king's response? Unbelief. The Syrians, they just left camp so that they would lure all of us out there. And then once we get lured out there, then they're going to come in and pounce on us and kill us all. The king was not willing to take the message that was given to him. The lepers came and they gave a factual report. But the king did not believe. And we see that the king did not believe because look in verse 13. Look at what he has. One of his servants comes up with an idea that he says, oh, that's okay. And one of the servants in verse 10 and 13 answered and said, let some take, I pray thee, five of the horses that remain, which are left in the city. Behold, they are all a multitude of Israel that are left in it. Behold, I say, that even as all the multitude of Israel that are consumed, and let us send and see. Okay, they said they were going to take five horses. Remember, a donkey said was going for 80 shekels. Look in verse 14. Look at how many horses they come up with. And they took, therefore, two chariot horses, and the king sent after the host of Syrians, saying, go and see. They didn't even have five horses. They only have two horses that pull the chariot. They weren't just, they were chariot horses. And with those, he has the men get on there, and he has them go check it out. Look in verse 15. They go all the way to Jordan. And lo, all the way was full of garments and vessels, which the Syrians had cast away in their haste. And the messengers returned and told the king. Exactly what the lepers had said was true. When God gives us an answer, do we take it and take his word for what it is? Or do we have to find out for ourselves? We can't believe in faith what God has told us. That is exactly what the king did. He did not believe what God had told him. He did not believe what the prophet had told him. And so he has to go find out. Look in verse 16 quickly. And the people went out and spoiled the tents of the Syrians. So a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. And the king appointed the Lord, whose hand was leaned to have charge of the gate. Let's stop there. So far, what Elisha has prophesied, it's the next day at that same time. Food is being sold for lower than regular price. So far, everything's coming into context. But we see here that this Lord that doubted the Lord. It says here that the king gave him charge of the gate. Elisha, You don't know what you're talking about. This guy just got a big promotion. He's in the gate and he gets to watch the business and make sure all the business goes well. Elijah, you don't know what you're talking about. He sees the miracle, but he's going to be able to enjoy it. He's running all the business at the gate. He gets a promotion. Elijah, you don't know what you're talking about. You see, they didn't believe and take God at his word. Continue on because it's not done. Look in verse 17 again. It says, gave him charge of the gate, and the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. All that verse wasn't done. God's word came to being. When God promises something, he will deliver it. No ifs, ands, buts about it. When God says he will do something, he will do something. Do you and I, do we take God at his word? When God tells us something in his word, do we take it at his word, or do we question everything that God gives to us? We see here that God's word came to be truth. He gave that message to Elisha. Elisha gave it to them. The groceries were sold for very cheap. This man that thought he was going to get away with it, he got the promotion that day. He ended up seeing it, but he was not able to be blessed with it. Look in verse 19. And the Lord answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make the windows in heaven, much sight this be. And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell unto him, for the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. We see here that the man of God was right. How about you and me? When we find ourselves when nothing seems to be going right, who do you turn to? Who do you put your trust in? Are you going to be like the people here of Samaria? They chose to put their trust in man. And we found out, according to Jeremiah 17 and verse 5, that we are not to put our trust in man. But according to Psalms chapter 62 and verse 7 and 8, we are to put our faith and trust in God. And we are to cry out to him when we are in need and to pour out our soul to him. And he will hear us and he will answer. How are we doing tonight? When it comes home, are we listening to God's word? Are we doing what God's word tells us to do? And are we being the examples that we should be in our Christian life? Let's close with a quick word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to look in your word. I pray that you would allow us to learn from this tonight. Allow us not to repeat the same mistakes that were made here in these two chapters. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word. In your name, amen.